I'd like to invite you this morning over to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 1. Numbers 14. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 14, verse 1. Numbers 14, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, asking for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to worship you in spirit and truth and to hear from you, that you would be exalted, Lord, and you would give us understanding and insight to our relationship with you and to one another, and Lord, the witness that you would have us be to the world. Again, Lord, we ask that you bless your church. Build it, Lord, for your honor and glory. And we'll praise and thank you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is simply, "Let us return into Egypt." Let us return into Egypt. What a startling comment, what a startling phrase or thought to have in the heart of the child of God. Let us go back to our bondage, is what they're saying. It was better for me if I'd never even had a relationship with the Lord. Isn't that amazing when you stop and think about being brought to that place? These are children of God. These are people who no doubt participated in the Passover and had been spared the judgment of God and had been freed and were being led into the promised land. That's important to contemplate. Listen, God wants to guide us also into his promises that we might enjoy all of the blessings. But the people of God came to this place to where they didn't want it anymore. And that is really a startling comment to consider as we look at our text this morning. And so let me ask this question. What is it that can bring the people of God to the place of retreat when God is moving us forward? Think about that. What is it that can bring the people of God to the place of retreat when God is wanting us to move forward in the opposite direction? Well, I think you'll take notice here this morning that in a nutshell, unbelief will always breed disobedience. Let me say that again. Unbelief will always breed disobedience. That means I'm not willing to trust the Lord. Let's intertwine that word faith and trust together, because they are. That's faith explained. That means I trust the Lord. I have faith in my God. What does that mean? I trust him. If I have faith in God, that means I'm trusting him. How do I trust him? I trust him by what he has said. I believe what he has said. And that's why I can tell you I can't believe, because of the word of God, I can't believe that mankind is going to annihilate himself off planet Earth. So if God hasn't said it, then where else might it be coming from? Where else might it be coming from? It would be the devil that would have us to live in fear. And to think that we're going to blow our... Now, I didn't say there couldn't be nuclear weapons used. Well, obviously, we've seen that in history take place already. But we are not going to annihilate all of mankind. You don't have to worry about colonizing Mars or the moon or under the water or whatever. If they want to do that, that's all fine and well. But we are not going to annihilate ourselves. I am glad for the Word of God, because it truly, the truth, sets us free. Not a truth. I heard somebody make a comment. Well, that was the truth at the time, implying it changed. Oh, wait a minute. Does God change? Does the truth ever change? Aren't you glad that you can look to the Bible and know that it has never changed, and it will never change? Not even throughout all eternity will the Word of God change. So we've been given a more sure salvation. So it's important. The life of a believer in the one true God will always be a life of faith, which involves trusting God and his direction for our lives. And so that's what's involved. You have to ask yourself this question. You have to take inventory so that you know where you stand. A good business will take inventory, not just annually, but probably monthly, to make sure at the end of the year they're not startled by any downward turns or any overspending. And this way they take inventory because it's important to them. More important than anything else is how you and I will stand before the Lord. So it's a good idea to take inventory. How do we do that? By the Word of God. What is the Word of God saying? And let's look at our own lives and see if it is in compliance or is it in harmony with the Word of God. In other words, listen, the Bible says this is what happens when a child of God is following God. These are the things that will result in the life of a believer. Now, he didn't say we wouldn't have trials. There's trials right here. We're seeing it. But we can have confidence and we can have peace that passes understanding. That has always been the promise of God to his people. I'm going to lead you in my ways, but we have to guard against our own heart because it will lead us astray. Be careful about that phrase. I know what I believe in my heart. Well, it better line up what it says in the Word of God, because if not, our heart can deceive us. So this is important. Now, this morning, we're going to look at three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at the cry of the congregation. We're going to look at the plea of God's faithful servants. And then we're going to look at the condemnation of God's congregation. Now, here's the important truth. This morning, we are going to learn from a bad example. There's some good examples here. We'll see them too. But we're going to learn that the majority in this case was wrong. Be careful that you don't... Here's a phrase you hear today. Well, you'll be on the wrong side of history if you believe that. Well, that's a matter of opinion. That's a matter of opinion, because I promise you, I'll be on the right side of his story if I adhere to the Word of God and don't believe the lie that the world is trying to propagate, because the Bible tells me that Satan is the prince and power of the air of this world. And so I'm not going to get washed up. I don't want to get washed up. And I want to stand by the grace of God. I need the Lord. Or I will follow the world. I will follow my heart. I will follow my feelings. I will believe what I think. Have you ever been wrong before, thinking you were right? That's a very humbling experience. Well, there's a remedy for that. Walk with the Word of God. Follow the Lord, and we don't have to worry about following what we think or how I feel or what my heart is telling me, because the Bible says it can lead us astray. So let's look at this cry of the congregation. It's amazing. It's a sad commentary. Could you say that this congregation of God had experienced the deliverance of God? Can we say that this morning, that they experienced the hand of God in their lives? Did this congregation go without any miracles in their life experience with the Lord? Did they walk in such a way that they never saw the hand of God in their lives? Because they're certainly acting like it. And yet they have seen firsthand the mighty working of God against the world power of the day that held them in bondage, where God had set them free, and now they've come to this. What is the problem? What is the main dilemma in the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that would cause them to turn away from the truth? What is the key problem or the key ingredient that will cause you and I to be found unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? We know what it means to be found faithful in the Lord, and maybe I should explain that as well just in passing, but the key ingredient or what will cause the believer to be found unfaithful and untrue to the Lord is a look, is an inward look without looking to God. As in other words, I'm just going to go by how I feel, what I think, and I am not even going to consider what the Word of God is saying or what God has already done in my life and what God has already promised he is going to do. So my life ought to be wrapped up in this: God's promise to all people, which is he's the Savior of all mankind. If I put my faith and trust in him, will I experience the free pardon of sin? Absolutely, I will. And then God says, not only, that's just the beginning. He says, if you walk with me and if you seek me, you're going to find me and you're going to experience my grace, my peace, my joy in your life. But if you look to yourself, if you look to the world, you're headed for the pit. You're headed for a fall. You're headed for being misguided and misdirected, and you'll not find the joy of the Lord that he wants us to walk in. So we'll see that here this morning. But let's look at verse 1 again just for a moment here. And I want you to see this. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the congregation, they're looking at each other for sure. They're all taking notice that they're all crying. They're all crying. And that got contagious. Maybe there was a believer there that was teeter-tottering on this whole idea. Yeah, they said there were giants in the land. There's a problem over there. Then all of a sudden they saw their neighbor crying, and then all of a sudden it just kind of got contagious and it caught on to them. And then the whole thing just spread like wildfire. And now the whole congregation is crying and concerned about what had just taken place because they're not seeing God. And all the children, verse 2, of Israel, and here's what it breeds, listen, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Be careful what you ask for. Did all these people die in the wilderness? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Would God, be careful. Be careful. And that's how they took it. And listen, is our God a holy and righteous God? Be careful what you ask for. Is God a respecter of persons? No, he's not. Not even to his own children. God says, does God always love his children? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that he won't chasten them. In fact, he will chasten them because he does love them. So as we consider this, they make this statement. They would have rather died in the wilderness. And he says this in verse 3. They say, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Oh, how soon they forgot. Hey, why did he bring us here? Because he's got a promise for you. Because he has a blessing. So what happens is some people get salvation and they say, okay, I don't want to experience any more with God. I don't want to experience any more of God's grace. I don't want to experience any more of God's peace. I don't want to experience any more of God's contentment and godliness. And so therefore we stop our walk, spiritually speaking, in seeking God and what he has promised. There is so much today in our society amongst believers that reveal they are not really moving forward in their relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying they're not saved. That's all the work of God. But they're not experiencing the continuing process that is in God's plan for the life of every believer. God's plan, I promise you, was not just to give us eternal life. That's where it all begins. But it was also for us to experience God in such a way that he might glorify himself in your life and mine. That the world might see his grace in us. That changes us, that causes us to think and to meditate upon and desire and to long for the working of God, the presence of God in our very life. Do you think, listen, when the bottom fell out in Egypt, do you think the Israelites were saying, man, I'm glad the Lord's my Savior? Huh? When they were experiencing the water that had turned to blood and they still had water, when they were experiencing the darkness in Egypt and yet there was still light amongst them, When they were experiencing the frogs in their houses and it wasn't they weren't in the Israelites' homes, do you think they said, oh man, what a great God. Amen? What a merciful God, because we had trusted in him. And what we're seeing is, what we're taking note of is Pharaoh is shaking his fist at God and causing his people to join him in that. And where are the Israelites now? Are they shaking their fists at God? Isn't that amazing to see that that picture or that contrast where just, you know, moments ago, just days, and they have forgotten the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. They had sold out. And so here's what they say, verse 4. In fact, verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword? That's their heart telling them that. That our wives and our children should be a prey. Did God say that? Come, I'm going to take you out of Egypt so that you guys can be a prey to somebody else. Is that how they follow the Lord? Where did they come up with that? Where did that come up? Is that the truth? Question though, did they believe that in their hearts? Oh yeah, they believed it. Oh, God's failing us now. No, they're failing God. They have stopped trusting the Lord. Are they leaning to their own understanding just a little bit? Yeah, and that led them away from the Lord. And so he says this. He says, our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? No. No. It was not better. They were complaining there too, weren't they? When's God coming? You know, it's been over 400 years now. When is God coming? Now God comes and delivers them, and they're not happy. Be careful. Listen, be careful. We will never find happiness in our own understanding. Do you know this life? Tell me if I'm not right in this. This life at best is short. Is that not true? This life at best is short. It's short. How long does it take? How long does 20 years take? How long does 20 years take? Just like that? You and I might be in the presence of the Lord within 20 years. Within 20 years. What will matter then? What will matter? And we look at our lives like we can live forever. We got another 20 years. You don't know that. We can leave this building today and be in eternity. Can we not? But we don't really walk that way. We don't really think that way naturally. We need God to help us to see it that way. Lord, I can. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I'm enjoying the Lord, not because he was supposed to or because he should have, but because he was enjoying the very presence of God. He said, for me to live, to actually experience life is Christ. Everything else was death. He didn't see it until God came in the picture. In fact, listen, fathom this thought. Paul thought what he was living for before Christ was life. Now all of a sudden when God steps in, he realizes, you know what? What I was living for was death, was meaningless, was without purpose. Now I've got eternity. I don't understand. Listen, do you understand how people live without God? What is the point? Now don't get me wrong. They were created. But I'm saying is you don't really know what life is until you know you're really ready to leave this life in salvation. You don't. You just have an existence. And death should be and is a very frightening thing if you don't know the Lord. If you don't know. Now, I'll just say this, just to be up front. Death is always a kind of a frightening thing because it's an unknown to us, but we rest on the promise of God concerning eternal life. Not because it's what we want to do, but it's because of what God has revealed to us in salvation that confirms the idea that eternity is a real place. I cannot ever, after salvation, believe that everything happened by itself. Can you? I cannot believe the so-called intelligentsia of science that says that things are evolving. In other words, we're moving forward and we're doing away with certain things. Things aren't the way they used to be because we're moving forward. So man came from a monkey, and monkeys are still around. Brilliant. Brilliant. Why would I want to believe that nonsense? They're supposed to be extinct. Right? And we're supposed to be improving. I don't know about, now I don't want a tail, but you know, tails to monkeys are pretty handy things. They can grab things with their tails. I wouldn't say losing a tail would be a step forward. You ever have your hands full and you're trying to get the door? Well, imagine if you had a tail. My goodness, that'd come in pretty handy. Yes, that is so comical and ridiculous, because that has never happened, never been the truth. Never has that been the truth. But all we need to do is turn away, listen, from the promises of God, and that's exactly what we become. Foolish in our thinking. These children of God became foolish in their thinking. You know what I believe today the message is for God's people? What God's wanting us to understand? Don't be foolish. Don't veer away from the truth. There's not a truth for now or for the moment. There's only one truth, and it's found in our relationship with the Lord. I want you to stop and just consider this. I want us to back up here to chapter 13 right there in the book of Numbers. And I want you to see the promise to God's congregation really revealed. Look at verse 23 of Numbers 13. And I want you to see God said, here's what I'm going to do for you. And notice what happens here in verse 23. Here's what it says of chapter 13. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch, that's one, with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big cluster of grapes. It took two people to carry it in between them. That's a pretty big cluster of grape. I'd say, my goodness, I'd never seen a cluster of grapes like that. Look at verse 24. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. I thought they were going to die. I thought the inhabitants were going to eat. They spent 40 days inside this land, and they all came out, did they not? But, oh my goodness, if we go in there, we're going to die. But they were in there for 40 days. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. This is so far so good, right? And they told him and said, we came unto the land whether thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Oh, if they should have stopped right there. But they're not done yet. So this is, did God say it was going to be like that when they went over there? Did God say they would not have to fight for it? No, he did not. Did God not say, I hold you in my hand? And did not God already reveal to them that he was with them? At night, did they have light? In the daytime, did they have a cloud of shade of protection? Did God not already show them that he is with them, providing and protecting them every step of the way? What, pray tell, brought them to this place of doubting God? It'll be the same thing that will bring you and I to doubt. And that is when we start to look at the problem more than our Savior, who is over all of our problems. More when we start to think God has made a mistake. May that never be. Has God ever made a mistake? Not once. Not once. Hey, listen. Did God make a mistake when he said, I'm going to save you because I want to glorify myself in you? Hear me carefully now. Listen. God made no mistake. That is God's promise if we'll not look to ourselves, but look to him. Here's what we do. Oh, God didn't know what he was getting into when he picked on me. Baloney. And cheese, if you want to throw it on there. Oh, God doesn't know how weak I am. Really? Really? No, listen. He knows exactly how weak we are. That's why he said through our weakness, he's made strong. Because our weakness says, I can't do it, God. You must do it. Or it won't happen at all. And that's where God's trying to bring us all. Did he bring Peter there? It took him a few times. We're in good company. Amen? We're in good company. Here's what we do. God, I love you because you love me. And here I'm going to do something that I don't know I can't do yet. That's the truth. What's that? I'm going to obey all that you said, Lord, in my strength. God, make me stronger. No. In case you wonder why he didn't answer that prayer, And that's because he will not glorify himself in your power. He will glorify himself in his power so we can thank him for it. Now that's the lesson that we have forgotten in this day and age. We think we don't understand God. I just want to honor you. Stop trying. And ask God to do it. And he'll honor himself and glorify himself in your life and mine. And watch what he will do. And take him at it. Lord, I want to be like Solomon. I don't even know how to come in and go out, Lord. Will you show me how to do that? Do we really know how to come and go, spiritually speaking? We don't. We need the Lord. And that's the problem here. These Israelites, these people of God, didn't think they needed the Lord anymore. They thought, you know what, God, I got it from here. We're in a bad place. We need to go back to Egypt. Brilliant, isn't it? We want to go backwards, God. That's our thinking. We want to give up. We want to say, you know what, Lord, I can't, so I quit. I'm saved, I got heaven, but you're not going to glorify yourself in me because I can't. Well, that's all wrong anyway. Because God's not trying to glorify himself in our strength. God is waiting and wanting to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can see ourselves and say, you know what, our righteousness stinks. And I need the righteousness of Christ. Not just for salvation, but that he might honor and glorify himself. Let us return to Egypt. Where did that come from? They gave up on God. Let me ask you a question. Your walk with the Lord, how do you expect to succeed? In your strength, you'll never make it. It's when we give up on ourselves and say, God, I need you. Or it will never happen. So where do they go from here? Look what they say here in verse 28, chapter 13. Nevertheless, remember they said, surely this land, it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Look at it. Nevertheless, let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you how I feel. Let me tell you what my heart's telling me. That's what they're doing. They're no longer looking to what God has promised. They're looking to their feelings. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Did God tell them that was a land flowing with milk and honey? How did he do that? Because he knew what was in it. And if he knew the milk and honey were in there, do you not think he also knew the giants were in there? That was a test of faith. Are you going to trust me when things don't make sense? Because if we lean to what makes sense to us, we'll never see God. That's not trusting the Lord. That's trusting ourselves. So listen. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Did God know that was all there? And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Listen, why did God make it appear to be such an impossibility? To let us know we can't do it. That he would do it for us. That we would not lean to the strength of the flesh, the arm of the flesh. So, what happens? Verse 30. And Caleb stilled all the people before Moses. Listen to this. And said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now you got to understand where his confidence is coming from. Do you think he's looking to himself? Do you think he looked like the Incredible Hulk? He was just a man. God doesn't use what the world thinks is strong. God uses the weak things that he would get. Listen, why does God use the weak things? So that only he gets the glory. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. This is all coming out of their heart. What's their problem? What's their problem? What are they looking to? Listen to verse 31. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Who are they looking to? Themselves. Surely not God. Do you think they've got a habit of this? It is a land, verse 32, that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw, they're not seeing God anymore, and it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our eyes, in our own sight, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's how we saw it. And we even think that's how they saw it. They don't even know what they thought. But it was fact to them, wasn't it? That's how they saw us. We saw them. And we don't even know that. But they went on that. So the focus of the congregation was on themselves, no longer on their God. That will always cause us to miss God and to walk in failure, spiritually speaking. Let's go back to chapter 14 and look at the plea of God's faithful servants. Look at verse 5. They said this, "We're going to get us a captain and we're going back to Egypt." What does Moses do in verse 5? "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Do you get this? This is God's servant, Moses and Aaron, and they're falling on their face. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." Are they a little frustrated with the congregation? Yes, they are. "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land." How come that's how they saw it? Because they weren't looking to themselves. Listen to this, verse 8. "If the Lord delight in us," gee, we're this far. Do you think the Lord delighted in them? You know, listen, this might surprise you. Do you know the Lord delights in you and I? That's amazing. He delights. Listen, question. Does the Lord delight to glorify himself in your life and mine? He wants to. We just have to realize we can't do it for him. But he wants to. So he says in verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us." Who's doing the work? Where are their eyes? They're on God. "He'll give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Oh, listen, only rebel not ye against the Lord. The Lord's given his word. He's given his direction. And they said basically, no. To God. No, God. "Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Look how they see it. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Do you see the difference that faith makes? Trust? They said their strength is gone from them. The Lord's with us. They're done. They're bread for us. It's over for them. God's going to give it to us. How did they see that? The same way you and I will see it. You know what? God can glorify himself in my life. God can give me his peace. God can give me his patience. God can give me his kindness. God can give me his long-suffering. God can allow me to see those people that are ugly and unkind do not have the love of Christ that he's given to me. I already have it. Do you know there's none of this praying it through in the Bible that you got to spend X amount of time on your face before the Lord? It's good to spend time with God in prayer. But please don't think that if you pray for 2 hours a day, he's going to hear you more than if you prayed for 5 minutes. Especially if you're just going to tell him the same thing over and over again just to rack up the minutes. What is that? Some foolishness we've contrived in our own thinking or in our own hearts. Well, how long do you pray for? Yeah, but do you speak to God? How long do you read the Bible for? But do you hear from God? Oh, God's going to listen. God's going to listen to me today. I got a little more favor with God. Why? Because I prayed for 30 minutes and I read my Bible today. The only thing that gives you and I any right to approach the throne of God is his righteousness imparted to us. That's it. You've got it. If you're a saved child of God, there's nothing you can do that's going to make you draw any closer. But there's more that you can experience from the Lord if you'll approach him on it. And if you'll realize that he's your strength to do it, I can't do it, God. I'm asking you to do it today. Wouldn't that be a good prayer for God's people? Today, Lord, I will fail you unless you do it. I don't know what's coming. Do you know what's coming Monday morning? Do you know? I don't know. I won't even pretend to know. Who can? Nobody can. Nobody knows tomorrow but God. He's already there. Wouldn't it be a good idea to say, Lord, I don't even know what's happening after church today. I don't even really know what's happening the next few seconds from now. So, Lord, I need you. Because you know what's coming, and you can give me what I need. I don't know if it's patience, long-suffering, gentleness, love. I don't know what I need. Does God? He does. So if I have the Lord, do I have everything? Absolutely. Do you see how that works? Lord, give me more patience today. That's Jesus. Lord, give me long-suffering. I don't know what's tomorrow. I don't know what's in the next moment. But God does. I wonder why that's such a hard thing for us to get. I understand it now, believe it or not. But listen, I can forget it tomorrow, but I don't want to. I'm reminded of it very quickly. When I see failure and discontentment in my heart, I know this right away. I've gone without God. It's just that easy. If I don't have the peace of God, because Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not the world's peace. If I don't have God's peace, that would be a good time to put on the brakes and say, oh Lord, I've walked without you today. Or at least in this part, I have left you behind. You made a left and I made a right somewhere. I want to back up, God, and follow you instead of leading myself to do what I think I need to do or what I think should be done. I need to stop and say, God, guide me. Lead me in this. All right. So they were looking to the Lord. Notice what it says here in verse 10. And here we see the condemnation, really, of God's congregation. And again, God's not a respecter of people. But all the congregation, verse 10, bade them stone them with stones. Did you see that? They were saying, listen, if the Lord delights in us, he's going to bring us. They looked at them and they said, pick up rocks, guys. We're going to throw rocks at them for telling them the right way to go. I wonder how odd that must have struck them. Do you think Joshua and Caleb said, they're going to get on board. We're just going to remind them. They made a right and God made a left. No, they didn't want to make a left. They wanted to still go and do that which they thought was right in their own eyes. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Do you think, what is God recounting to them? Look what I've done for them in Egypt, and they still don't trust me. And they still don't trust me. Look at all that I've done for them, and they don't trust me. Go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where the promise was made. Look at all of the faithfulness from back there, not just from when God brought them out of Egypt. What a sad commentary when God comes to this place. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might. Did you see how they got out there? In whose might? The Lord's, right? From among them. What are the people looking to now? Their strength. Of course they can't do it. Of course you and I can't do it for God. We don't have the strength. We know that. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord, that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. this testimony went out. They know, the inhabitants. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, and let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, verse 19, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now with the same mercy. Now listen, I'm just going to give you a vague explanation. If you're a saved child of God, you'll get the complete explanation when you stand before the Lord. God, he knew this was coming. But I want you to understand something. God made us like him, did he not? You can be made angry. God can too. Now, God already knew what Moses was going to do. That really boggles my mind. But it doesn't mean that things don't follow their course. Eternity has been planned out by God. And it will follow its course. Praise God. But so has this side of eternity been planned out by the Lord. And so these people made God mad because of their unbelief in what he could do. Question: can we make God mad by walking in the way we think instead of what he said? We can. We can. And we may not be saying it, but the attitude might be, let us return to Egypt. And that's not where God wants us. So he says in verse 20, and we're finished here. Listen, watch this. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. This is God saying it. Did he just say that? All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit within with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Nevertheless, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said, shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. That's pretty powerful. The ones you said are going to fail, they're going to succeed. They'll see it. What is God saying to our generation? What is God saying to our generation? Does he see the faith to enter into the promises of land of God, the land of promise that he's given? Or are we looking at the giants and saying, I can't, God? Or saying, we can't? Or saying, I can't? Where are we looking at? Not God. We're saying, I can't. I can't. We've gone back to Egypt. We didn't say those words, but our hearts have already gone away. Because we're saying, you won't do that in my life, God. You can't. Or we're saying, I can't. And not realizing that it's through his power and grace. So this morning, God gives us a word of warning that we understand and realize the direction of our hearts. They're either for God or against Him. There's no middle ground. We're either for Him, the Bible says, or we're against Him. Oh, to walk in the promises of God. It's God's invitation, is it not? He didn't make them go there. He invited them there, as He has you and I. God's invitation, again, our opportunity. Would you stand as we pray and prepare for invitation? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We ask, Lord, that You would bless our hearts and our eyes and our minds to hear it, see it, and believe it, Lord, and not to lean to our own understanding, but that in all our ways we would acknowledge You and Your direction and not our own ways. Bless the invitation. Speak to us, Lord, as only You can. Move in our hearts and minds. May we call, Lord, may we cry out to You and say, oh God, that You might glorify Yourself in me. And if there's anyone here that does not know You as Savior, does not have the assurance of eternal life, this is Your invitation to them. Will they turn it down again? If today, tomorrow will never come. Bless the invitation, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.